It is so wonderful to be back in your presence to worship God together with you. It's been a year since I've been here, and I am most grateful perhaps that my family is with me this time, and that your friendships and your association with them can be rekindled like ours was last year. Brett mentioned some of the things that I wanted to include in my sermon this morning. And John mentioned Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which I want to include in my sermon. So thanks a lot, guys. If you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at about verses 1 through 13 of this chapter. The subject of this chapter comes from verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you got one on one hand, death, and life and peace on the other hand. We really need to make sure that we're striving toward life and peace, and make sure that we know exactly what it means to be carnally minded and what does it mean to be spiritually minded. So we're going to define the word minded and the word carnal to help us understand that expression. I'm like Brett, I did not prepare for my trip very well. I have no handkerchief, so I went to the bathroom and got paper towels this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, and brethren, I've thought a lot about this over the years recently. If the Apostle were to come back in our decade and visit many of the congregations of the Lord's church, would he say the same thing he said to the Corinthians that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he said, I couldn't even speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. I've fed you with milk because hitherto you were not able to partake of meat, and even now you're not able to partake of it. What does the word carnal mean? Well, the word carnal is a word that literally means flesh. It means the meat of a live animal as opposed to a dead animal. But metaphorically, it can mean the environment of the person or the animal, the world in which we live, the carnal world in which we live. So what does minded mean? Well, the word minded is a word that's used in different ways in the New Testament. To be carnally minded, to be worldly minded, to be fleshly minded is death. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, set your affection on things above. That's the word minded. Your love, your desires, what you are craving, what you, like Brett said, what you will to do. Where is your will? Where is your desire? Where is your love and your affection? Is it in things of the world? Things of this life, or is it in things that are spiritual? Another word where this word is used is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. And I'm sorry, that may be Matthew 16, 23, where Jesus said to his disciples that he must suffer many things of the chief priests and scribes. And Peter, as he was rather impetuous many occasions, he said, oh Lord, far be it from me that this should happen to thee. And it literally says that he began to rebuke the Lord. And Jesus said he turned about to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for you savorest not the things of God, but the things of man. Okay, that word savorest is the same word as minded. What do you savor as a child of God? Is it the next ticket to the South Carolina Gamecocks ball game and you're going to do everything within your power to get those tickets, and your life will not be the same until you have those tickets? What do you savor as a child of God? Where is your affection as a child of God? Is your treasure in things of the earth or in things that cannot be corrupted by rust, neither by moth, that cannot be stolen away by man? Where is our love, our affection? John said, love not the things that are of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of God, but it is of the world. If any man loves the world, then what does he become? Enemy with God. That's why to be carnally minded is death. Because if that is what we savor in life, and I know children that the only thing their parents want them to be is financially successful. That's all they care about. If they spent half as much time in the spiritual success of their children as they spend in the financial success of their children, then their children might be saved. I'm not going to say any names about this, but there's a member of the church that Kim and I both know, and he owns his own business. They're multimillionaires. And out in the back of their yard, behind the pool, he built his daughter, 10, 12-year-old daughter, treehouse. And in this treehouse is electricity, central heat and air, furnishing, refrigerator for a 10-year-old girl. And somebody might say, well, he's earned that money. He has the right to spend it the way he does, the way he wants to. No, he doesn't. Number one, that's not his money. He has been given stewardship of that money. And he can't spend it the way he wants to. He will be accountable to God for the way he spends that money. And I don't want to go off too specifically toward any individual. I want to stay with this lesson this morning. John mentioned already that in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. That word therefore is a summary word. It means that Paul's already said something prior to this that he's concluding, that he's summarizing. Well, let's look at 7 verse 20, chapter 7 beginning at verse 20. He said, now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of flesh, against the law of the spirit, which is in my mind, and the law, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin and death, which is in my members. And here's the last part of this. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, that's that love, that's that affection, that's that savoring, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, that's that carnal part, my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation. To who is there no condemnation? There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. If we are spiritually minded, brethren, we are going to make sure that we have done everything that is necessary in God's Word, just like Brett taught us in class this morning. We must meet the requirements. There is no shortcut to meeting God's requirements. If we are going to make sure that we are not in condemnation to the law of sin and death, to that carnal law, then we are going to make sure that we have done all to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, what are those spiritual blessings? Number one, according as he hath chosen us in him. Does that mean he chose me and rejected somebody else? No, it does not. It means he chose the character of the person. He has chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame. That means that our life should be not carnal, but spiritual, sanctified, holy, set apart from this world that's carnal. Number two, he said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So we're chosen, we're adopted. Number three, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Number four, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we are chosen, we are adopted, we are accepted, we are redeemed. And we could go on through the list here, but that's just the first seven verses, the spiritual blessings that are nowhere else except in Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This phrase, in Christ, occurs several times throughout the Scriptures. And I've got a whole list here in my sermon outline, but I don't have time to give it all to you, so I'll just mention a few of them. Like Romans 3:24, the Scriptures say, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So redemption is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. I'm reading verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is only in Christ Jesus. Just as salvation for Noah and the other seven souls was only in that ark, our salvation will only be found in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul wrote, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is only in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, preacher, tell me, how do I get into Christ Jesus? For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27. Well, we go back to verse 1. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We need to start taking heed how we walk, brethren. Are we walking in a way that shows that we savor the things of God, the things of the Spirit? Or does our life reflect something differently? When other people observe us, what would they say about us? When they observe us, would they say, there's a person of God? Or would they say that, or could they even tell that we are a person of God because of the way we live our life from day to day? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, or walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. What is our calling? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that we are called unto sanctification, out of darkness into his marvelous light, to show forth the praises of him that did that calling. Called by the gospel out of darkness into his marvelous light, unto sanctification, unto the things of the Spirit. That means we have to leave the things of the flesh, leave that love behind, leave those desires behind, and start loving the things of the Spirit. Now that we have left that behind, just like John said in his comments this morning, that leaven needs to be purged out. Whatever is keeping us from loving God, whatever is keeping us from that sanctification and that holiness, that has got to be purged out. That has got to be left behind. And we've got to start showing in the way we walk that we are loving and desiring and savoring the things that are above, the things of the Spirit, those spiritual things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is that where we're walking toward? We're going to get into something just a little bit later on that Brett mentioned in his Bible class this morning. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. What did those who are non-Christians see in observing the way we live our lives? Those who are without the church, those who are without the body of Christ. What are they seeing in us as we live our lives? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love. And here we have an example. As Christ loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. How deep is our love? How wide is our love? That you might know the depth, the width, the breadth, the height of the love of God, which passeth all understanding. Well, how far will our love go? It says that Jesus loved his disciples until the very end. Is there a point where we've drawn a line and we say, God, I can go this far, but I can't go any farther? That's just asking too much. How much do we savor the things of the Spirit and that we are willing to love to the very end as Christ loved us? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. I'll mention this one as the last one. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Walk as children of light. Yes, we all were once time darkness. When we came to the knowledge of our sins and we were in darkness and we needed the salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. But now we're light. Now we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. We must walk as children of light are expected to walk. And that means savoring the things that those who are in the light would savor. That means maintaining the fellowship with the Father and the Son by living according to the requirements that we see of God in the pages of the New Testament. Chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is that word that Brett said he and I were talking about. The word after in this verse is that Greek word kata, K-A-T-A. And I still admit that it's a word that I don't quite understand. The lexicon that I was reading, it says that it's a word of motion. Like ecclesia means called out to assemble. The church is the called out to assemble. There's a word of motion that's unto. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's not, as soon as you confess and say the sinner's prayer, you're not saved. But as soon as you make the confession, that's one part of God's requirements that's leading in the direction of salvation. Well, there is baptism into Christ. That's going in the direction of Christ. Not the sole requirement, but it's in the direction of Christ. Well, this word kata means that we have an aim, that we have a goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my spiritual goal. That's my spiritual aim. And I'm going to press to that goal And I'm going to work toward that goal. And kata ergadzamai, like Brett said, is an intensified version of working toward that goal. Is that what I savor? Is that where my affections lie? Is that what I want with all that is within my being to reach that goal, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus? That is the one hope of our calling. And is that what we desire more than any other thing in our life? That is walking after the Spirit. But if these things of this life is where our heart lies, and if the things of this life is where our affections lie, if the things of this life is what we savor more than anything else in our very being, then we are walking carnally. We are walking after the flesh. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous they are, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And I'm not going to go into recent events on this verse, but the Lord knows how, if we are walking after the Spirit, He knows how to deliver us out of temptation, like Brett taught us in class this morning. That is a promise of God. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. And He knows how to deliver us out of temptation. But those who walk after the flesh, they will account for what they do in judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I mentioned that already. I'm not going to mention that. Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, because hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither now are you able to bear it. Last point. How do we know that we are spiritually minded? Number one, we are going to do absolutely everything that we possibly can to make sure that we are in Christ and stay in Christ and not fall away from Christ. Number two, we are going to make sure that every step of our life is after the Spirit and the law of the Spirit. Number three, we are not going to walk after the flesh. And number four, we are going to live a disciplined life, a life of self-control. Look at verse 13 of this chapter. I'm talking about Romans 8. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That means there's something I've got to do. That means I've got to control myself. How are we going to know? Let me make some applications this morning. We've got a little bit of time left. How do you know if you're spiritually minded? You're to be commended for taking time to wake up this morning and prepare to come here to worship God. Where are you going to be tonight? Where will you be at the next assembly? Where will you be during gospel meetings? Where will you be during other activities of the Lord's church? Now, this is what I'm talking about within our control. I know all of us have things beyond our control that prevent us from doing everything that the church does. But don't let that be an excuse every time the church does something. And I'm not going to pick on the young ladies all morning either, but how do you dress? Are you dressing in a way to be noticed, or dressing in a way to be noticed by God? Not to pick on the young girls, as I said, but young boys, especially teenage boys, it's hard to be a teenage boy in 2012. You've got so many temptations in life around you. Did you know that it's 534% more likely that you will have a problem with the internet than the young girls? In fact, the statistics are that 60% of young men, and I'm not talking about within the congregation here or even in all congregations with the Lord's church, but 60% of young men aged 17 to 30 say that they have or they think they might have a problem with internet pornography. That is shocking. So it's not just the girls. We got to make sure that all of us are controlling ourselves. It disgusts me. It causes me to be shamed-faced when I see people with piercings all over their bodies and tattoos all the way up their arms. Just disgusts me. It's repulsive to me that people would be so fashioned after the world that they would do that to themselves in a permanent way that can never be changed. I don't know what's going through some of these young people's minds that do that. Have absolutely no idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Notice what Paul said about his own life. He said, and this is an apostle that wrote this, if anybody could rise above the temptation of the flesh and the carnality of the world, you would think it would be an apostle. But even he said he himself had to practice self-control. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If he had to practice self-control, then we certainly have to practice self-control and not let this world round about us, shape us, and fashion us, and mold us, and place our love, our affection, and the things that we savor on things above, not on the things of the earth. I've got one more verse for conclusion. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Okay, so he suffered for us. He hung on the cross for us, for you and for me. He hung on the cross for you and for me to be that perfect, blemishless, voluntary sacrifice that corresponded to the lamb offering of the Old Testament, the offering for sin. He was that sacrifice for us. So, given that he did that for us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, he that hath suffered in the flesh, it's talking about you and me, for you and us, we have suffered in the flesh also, and we must cease from sin. Christ suffered in the flesh, so we likewise must suffer in the flesh and cease from sin. That means we must keep ourselves, as John wrote. We must guard ourselves and keep ourselves and make a determination up here in our spirit that we are not going to continually practice sin, but we're going to live after the Spirit. We're not going to live after the flesh. We're going to live after the Spirit. I'm making that determination. Have you made that determination that I'm not going to practice sin? I'm going to cease from sin. Like Brett said in our Bible class this morning, I can't do that by myself. I've got to be poor in spirit so that he who is rich can help me And that with his promises, I can accomplish what he has promised me. Have you made that determination that you are going to cease from sin? Are you walking after the flesh, or are you walking after the Spirit? Michael has announced an invitation song, and we pray that if there might be someone here this morning who is not a child of God and needs to become a child of God, and if you've heard the gospel preached, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the anointed to take away the sins of the world, if you are willing to turn away from all sins in repentance, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And then, that's not all. Walk after the Spirit all the days of your life. Cease from sin. Does that mean sin's impossible? No, it doesn't. But it means we've made a determination in our heart that I'm not going to do that. That's why it says, that's why John wrote more about it probably than anybody else, that he that hath his seed in him cannot sin. 1 John chapter 3. And he will abide in us and we will abide in him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to become a child of God, or if you've wandered off the path and if you're walking after the flesh and you need to ask the forgiveness of your brethren and the forgiveness of God, why won't you come while we stand and sing?